This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
I wanted today, though, during our time together, to talk about the future. There's lots of people in the world who are interested in the future. And in fact, I think if you talk to many people, they would wish that they could somehow know the future. If you sat down with people and you asked them as they look forward to what's going to happen, I would guess that many of the people you know wish they could somehow know what is going to happen in the future. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but as believers, as people who are Christians, we have an almost unbelievable privilege. That means we have something that is really unique and an incredible, incredible, almost overwhelming kind of blessing. And that is that God has revealed to us the future. Did you hear what I just said? As believers, as Christians, God has given us specific information about what is going to happen in the future. We have not the minor details like what are you going to eat for breakfast tomorrow. God hasn't spoken about some of those minor, unimportant details. But in the Word of God, we have the most important events in history pre-recorded. God has given us history, the history of the universe, pre-recorded. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at the future and what God has said about the future. Some of the details are a little bit confusing because we're talking about the future, but we're going to focus our attention on what is very, very clear about the future. What is going to happen. And today, we're specifically going to look at what the Bible says about the return of Jesus Christ. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, I want to look together at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and what it tells us about the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, but we'll start our reading here with verse 5 because it's a paragraph. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." Here it is. Look at this. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." I want us to look together today at three statements that the Apostle Paul makes about the future return of Jesus Christ. First of all, that Jesus is coming back. First of all, that Jesus is coming back. Second of all, what Jesus is coming back to do. And third of all, what you should be doing since Jesus is coming back. But first of all, let's start with this. It's very, very simple. That Jesus is coming back. We see this in verse 7 where Paul says that the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. We go to that little phrase in that verse first because it's really the central theme of this passage. It's what everything else revolves around. Paul is talking about an event that is coming, and look at the way he describes it. I think sometimes that I take this too lightly, so I want us just to sort of walk our way through it because it's really pretty heavy. Notice who he says is coming back. He says, it is when the Lord Jesus will be revealed. There is a day in the future when the Lord Jesus will be revealed. I know this might be a little too obvious, but I want to make sure we know what we're talking about. When he talks about Jesus, who is he describing? He's talking about an actual person who actually lived 2,000 years ago and spent most of his life as a Jewish carpenter before being crucified on a cross. And Paul is saying that this man who died and who we believe rose again is actually coming back. You could go to heaven, if you could go to heaven today, you would see the God-man Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, the God-man Jesus Christ is coming back. When Jesus came the first time, He didn't come as a spirit, did He? He had a body. He wasn't a ghost who sort of lived in Nazareth. When His mother held Jesus, she held an actual little baby. When she pressed that baby up against her chest, it was a real person. It was a human being. And though we know, obviously, when we look back to the first coming of Jesus Christ, that He didn't come as a spirit, but He came as a person, that's obvious. Sometimes we forget that when Jesus returns, He is coming back in physical form as well. We're talking about a person being revealed from heaven. And I want to mention that because sometimes we think of Christianity almost like a philosophy, but it's much more than that. There is a real person who actually lived that the Bible declares is the Lord of the universe. And when we talk about the second coming, we're talking about this person that we read about in the Bible that existed in history actually coming to earth again. Now just feel the weight of that because we as Christians really believe some big things. I don't want you to go around thinking that Christianity is something small or it's just like, hey, be a good person and go to church. You know, Christianity is concerned with facts, with history, with reality. And Christianity says there was a first coming of Jesus. He really came. And Christianity says there will be a day in the future when Jesus really comes again. The Apostle Paul, he says, who's coming? It will be the Lord Jesus. He describes what it's going to be like. He says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed. The word revealed has to do with something that is hidden now being shown. Another word you might use is the word unveiled. Jesus will be unveiled. It's like this person, Jesus, is hidden right now. But it won't always be like that. There is a day in the future when Jesus will be revealed or shown. The picture that comes into my mind is that of a curtain being drawn back. Some of you may have gone to a play and you sit, when you go to a play, you sit in the chairs and there's a curtain right in front of the stage and behind the stage there's all kinds of activity. But you're just sitting there in the audience and you're waiting for them to pull the curtain back so you can see what's actually happening on stage. And the Apostle Paul is saying that's going to happen with Jesus Christ. Right now, we look around, it's almost like the sky is a curtain to reality. But the sky will be pulled back and the Lord Jesus will be unveiled. He will be shown. I love that reminder because, you know, right now there's so much invisible to our faith. And what is visible? What we see in God's Word about Jesus, the way He appeared the first time, there's really little glimpses of glory, but what the Bible shows us about Jesus when we read it in the Gospels is right now it looks like a whole lot of humiliation, didn't it? Jesus, when He came the first time, He was born in a stable. Jesus, when He came the first time, He appeared to His own people and they rejected Him. Jesus, when He came the first time, He came as a servant. Jesus, when He came the first time, He ended up being crucified on the cross. When you look at Jesus in the Gospels right now, you see little glimpses of glory, but mostly you see humiliation. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that it won't always be like that. The Lord Jesus will be revealed. What will be revealed? What will be shown about Jesus Christ? Paul is saying we will see Jesus in His glory and majesty and power. And we're talking glory, majesty, importance, bold print, capital letters. Jesus Christ is coming back as the obvious winner for all to see. He who came back, who came the first time as an infant, is going to be revealed as the infinite one. He who was born to trouble and lived His life suffering is coming again to rule and to reign. He who was born in a stable will be coming for a throne. He who lived His life with shepherds as His companions and insignificant people as His friends will come with thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of mighty angels by His side. He who came as a servant is coming back as the King. It's going to be glorious. Do you realize that there's a day in the future when we will see with our eyes the glory of the ruler of the entire universe? Jesus is coming back. And the Bible always describes Jesus' return as filled with glory. Matthew 16:27 puts it like this: "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels." Matthew 24:30 says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Paul says in Titus 2:14 that what we're looking for is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first time Jesus came into the world, most people missed out on seeing His glory. It's like His glory was hidden. But the next time it won't be like that. Every eye will see the glory of the King. Now we talk about Jesus. And some of our friends, they don't have time for talking about Jesus. We try to get them to come to church. That's something that seems like an insignificant event to them. But on the day that Jesus Christ returns, no human being that exists will miss His glory. Some will run from it in terror. And others will run to Him in joy. But there will be no one in this universe who fails to see the One who is King. He will be revealed. Paul says, if you look again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, that He will be revealed from heaven. Paul tells us who. It's Jesus who will be revealed. He tells us how He will be revealed in glory. He tells us where He's coming from. He's coming from heaven. We're talking, get this, we're talking about a man named Jesus literally appearing in the sky. As he comes down from heaven, where he's presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. What is up is coming down. And I like to say that over and over and over again, because none of us have ever seen anything like this. If you think of this universe as only, you know, only things you can explain happening, and it sort of goes on the way it always has gone on and nothing ever changes, you're missing a fundamental reality, because something dramatic is going to happen. A man is going to appear in the sky.
Wow.
Yeah. That's not small. This is an actual event. This is not just an idea floating around the sky. This is a person who will be revealed. He's coming from the clouds. The Bible's very specific about this. It says he's coming from the clouds. Mark 13:32 says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds." I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's going to be something supernatural. In Acts 1, you have to see this. This is, I think, just a sweet little passage. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. This is when Jesus goes away the first time. Acts 1, verse 9. The disciples are still confused. Where's the glory? You were crucified, you rose again, but we want to see your kingdom. We want to see you rule. And so Jesus is comforting them. But after he's done comforting them, look what happens, Acts 1, 9. The Bible's so matter-of-fact about this. And when he had said these things, verse 9, when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Can you imagine being there that day? You're talking with your friend Jesus, and he's saying things, and he's done, and he's lifted up. Literally goes up into the sky. And the clouds took him out of their sight. Verse 10, this is a great line. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, you can just imagine the disciples, their jaws must have absolutely dropped. Wait. They're just there gazing into heaven. What happened? Behold, or look, two men stood by them in white robes. I love that. There's just a group of guys hanging out with Jesus. He's literally lifted into heaven. They're like, wait, Peter, what just happened? And behold, look, there's two other guys there with him. Wow, where'd you guys come from? And they're in white robes. Angels. Verse 11, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" What a great, those angels, they're just like, hey, this is sort of normal. Why are you standing here looking up? This Jesus, but this is the line I really wanted you to see. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Amen.
This was a real life actual event where Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's a real life actual event where Jesus will descend from heaven. Christianity is not small. Jesus is coming with the clouds, and he's not going to be by himself either. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, the Lord Jesus tells us who he'll be with. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's almost like an army's coming down from heaven. But the power given to these soldiers extends far beyond the power of any human soldiers. And that's part of what we see Paul emphasizing. He says they're mighty angels. Another way to translate this would be with the angels of Jesus' power. These angels are glorious beings, but they're just an expression of Jesus' power, and they do their work at his command. This is awesome. There's no other word to describe it. I mean, do you have it in your mind? You can't just think of, I guess I'm just coming back to this, you can't just think of Christianity as sort of like a nice thing to come to church and little ideas to talk about. It's either really, really true, or it's either really, really wrong. Because we believe The Christianity teaches, we believe, this is what we're convinced of, there's a day coming when Jesus will be revealed with thousands of warrior angels. Glorious, powerful angels. We look around us and we see all this wickedness, and sometimes we get scared, don't we? We think, oh, it's too much. All I see around me are people who are raging against God. But you realize it's not going to be too much for Jesus and His angels to deal with this. In fact, there's a great passage in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus says, it's going to be like sort of, you imagine someone taking a net into the sea. And they take this net into the sea, Matthew 13:47. This is the end of the age. They take this net into the sea and they gather up all kinds of fish. And at the end of the time, the fishermen, they take the good fish and they throw it into the container, but the bad they throw away. There's no real great struggle there. The fishermen, as they take these fish and throw the good here and the bad there, they're not wrestling with the fish. There's no great fear in their minds that the fish is somehow going to destroy them. No, they just toss one here, toss one there. And Jesus says that's going to be the way it is when He returns. The angels will come forth and they'll take the wicked from among the righteous and they'll throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not difficult. It's not going to be a few angels either. Matthew 25:31 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with Him." We get so concerned sometimes now as believers. It's like we're in this battle. And we're fighting, and we're fighting, and we're fighting, and this battle's taking place in the valley. And we have all this pain going on. But look up. And what do you see at the top of the hill as you fight? You see the King. You're fighting, you're waging war, but look up. You're worried. Is it going to happen? Are we going to win? But look up. And what do you see? You see the King coming over the hill, and behind Him, all his army. A massive, unending army of angelic soldiers. What a day this is going to be. The final phrase Paul uses in verse 7, at the beginning of verse 8, depending on your translation, it says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." It's literally like an explosion of fire. And usually the Scripture uses fire to represent judgment. We sometimes have the picture in our minds of Jesus as meek and mild. And certainly Jesus is meek and mild because He is a lamb. But understand this. Jesus is not only a lamb. He is also a lion. And when Jesus Christ returns, one of the primary reasons He's coming back is to judge. This much is sure. Certain. Jesus is coming back. Look down at the verse again. I just want you to notice how certain Paul is about this. He doesn't say, verse 7, he doesn't say, if Jesus is revealed. He doesn't say, if the Lord Jesus will be revealed. What does he say in the English translation? He says, what's the word? When the Lord Jesus is revealed. This is literally at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no hint in Paul's mind of doubt whether or not this is going to take place. I wonder about you. I wonder about you. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that Jesus was coming back. That explains Paul's life, by the way. You can understand why Paul did what he did when you know there's He's certain about the return of Jesus Christ. But I'm asking, I wonder about you. Are you certain that Jesus is coming back? Are you sure? Does this shape your life that you have history written for you before you even go out to face your day? Look, just so you know, if Jesus isn't coming back, excuse me, sorry. If Jesus isn't coming back, Christianity is not true. There are some kinds of there are some kinds of truths in the Bible that if you take them out, the rest of the Bible falls apart. And the return of Jesus Christ is one of those truths. If you take the return of Jesus Christ out, the Bible falls apart. The justice of God demands that Jesus returns. That's even what Paul says actually in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "For it is just for God to repay with affliction those who repay you." We live in a wicked world, and we look around us, and it's hard for us to handle because we know God is just and He hates sin, but people are getting away with sin and they're hurting believers. But Paul says, no, remember, God is just. And because God is just, Jesus will return. He has to return because God is not the kind of God who can overlook wickedness forever. Not only does the justice of God demand it, thanks Daniel, the trustworthiness of Scriptures demand this. When we talk about Jesus coming back, we're not making up this idea. It's predicted all throughout the Scriptures. In the New Testament alone, there are 27 books. 23 of these books speak of the return of Jesus Christ directly. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, 300 references to the return of Jesus Christ. Do you think it mattered? The prophets and apostles like Paul and Peter were not making those predictions on their own. The Holy Spirit was teaching them what to say. And so if it doesn't happen, what is God? A liar. God has promised that Jesus would come back. The teaching of Christ demands it. Jesus Himself, what did He keep telling His disciples? "Do not fear. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our hopes as God's people demand it. The Bible says a Christian is a person who is longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ. All of our hopes, we saw last week, are put on this one event. You cannot explain me, hopefully. You can't explain me apart from the return of Jesus Christ, because everything I'm longing for is then. The vindication of Christ demands it. Vindication means proving right. What was the last view of unbelievers had of Jesus? Hanging on the cross. And it's impossible to believe that God will leave it like that. No, the whole universe is about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And there's a day coming when every eye will see and every knee will be forced to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. On that day, on the day that He returns, everyone is going to see Him for who He really is. The Bible says and lays it out as an absolutely fundamental, certain fact. Jesus Christ is coming, and that reality is going to change everything. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's good. This is everything. In large part because of what Jesus is going to do when He returns. Second, we said that He's going to come back. But second, look at what Paul says is going to happen when Jesus returns. This is verse 6 in the beginning of verse 7. He tells us two things Jesus is going to do when He comes back. First of all, he says Jesus is coming to repay the wicked. And second, he says Jesus is coming to relieve the righteous. Now this is heavy. I'm telling you the future. Jesus is coming back to repay the wicked and relieve the righteous. In verse 6, look at how it stresses the fact that Jesus is going to repay the wicked. This is what mostly this passage is about. In verse 6, he says, "For after all, or since, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." Verse 8 says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, dealing out retribution or inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." And then again, verse 9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Three times, Paul tells us what Jesus is going to do with the wicked when He returns. He's going to repay them with affliction. He's going to inflict vengeance. And He's going to force them to pay the penalty of eternal destruction. In other words, Paul repeatedly tells us that part of the reason Jesus is returning is to punish. And man, I pray the Holy Spirit would do something in this place. That God would help you to hear this as real. Because this is real. Jesus is coming back to inflict vengeance on unbelievers. I wonder what image you think of have of Jesus if you realize that He is a person who is frightening. Jesus is more loving, He's a more loving person than you could ever imagine. At the same time, He is a more frightening person than you can ever imagine if you're an unbeliever. Because He's coming to punish. I mean, look at what this text says. There are three terms that describe how He's going to punish or how He's going to judge. Verse 6, pain. We see the word afflict. That's pain. He says it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You know what the word afflict has to do with? Pain. One of the reasons Jesus is coming back, and get this because it's heavy, one of the reasons Jesus Christ is coming back is to inflict physical pain into people's lives. That's what the word afflict means. He's coming back to afflict individuals. And afflict is to bring physical pain. That's intense. But it's something the Bible teaches. The Bible often speaks of the terrible pain and suffering people will experience at the hand of God in the future. So why Jesus talks about it as a hell, as a place of what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. People crying out in physical agony. Jesus, in another place, speaks of hell as being like cut to pieces. An individual cut to pieces. Jesus is coming back to bring pain. In verse 8, Paul continues. He describes it as punishment. He uses the phrase inflict vengeance or deal out retribution. If affliction indicates the judgment will be painful, this term reminds us that it's absolutely just. God is not like an angry man who just is returning to earth, throwing things here and there. No, instead, He's perfectly in control and He's inflicting pain as a punishment, which we'll talk about in a minute. Paul explains further what kind of punishment he's speaking about in verse 9. Pain, punishment. Here, the word permanent. Paul says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. What does the word destruction mean? Ruin. What does the word eternal mean? Forever. Paul's talking about hell and he's stressing the fact that hell is forever. What is Jesus going to do when He returns? He's going to punish the wicked. That means He's going to inflict pain on the wicked. Not because He's unkind, but because He's just. And that pain is not going to last for a moment. That pain is not going to last for 70 years. That pain is not going to last for 80, 90 years. That pain is going to last forever. You can see why hell is such a place of ruin if you look back at verse 9, why it's so disastrous. Paul describes the unbeliever as being sent away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. When it says away from the presence of the Lord, it doesn't mean there's a place in the universe that God is not, because we know God is everywhere. Instead, it's talking about away from the gracious or kind presence of God. In hell, God completely removes His common kindness and grace and is only present to judge. Do you realize this is one of the reasons why the world is in hell now? Some people say this is like hell, but it's really not like hell. No matter how much suffering we experience now, it's not like hell. Because in this world, God still is here and He shows common grace. And what I mean by that is, when you meet a person who's not a Christian, he's not as terrible as he could be. There's still sun and there's rain and there's food to eat and there's joy. Even unbelievers experience a lot of joy in this life. But do you understand in hell, God removes all of that. Everyone is going to be there at their worst. It's going to be unrestrained wickedness, evil, and pain forever and ever and ever. And in a sense, really, God is only giving the unbeliever what he's been asking for his entire life. To be away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. He's only treating the unbeliever the way the unbeliever has been treating him his entire life. But what the unbeliever will discover is there's absolutely nothing worse in the universe than existing outside of God's gracious presence. Which is something we see in the way Paul describes who Jesus is going to punish. How? Pain, punishment, permanent. Who? I mean, isn't that a question that might be on your mind? Just describe a certain day in the future when Jesus Christ is coming to do this to individuals. Wouldn't it make sense for you to ask, who is he going to do it to? Well, Paul tells us, if you look at it, verse 6, he's going to repay with affliction those who afflict believers. Afflict means what? Cause to suffer, pain, bring pain. So Jesus is coming to punish anyone anywhere who has ever caused believers to suffer at any level. These believers here were being persecuted for following after Christ. And Paul is saying, God is not going to forget that. You see these guys persecuting you, they don't know God is coming to persecute them. Second though, verse 8, look down at this. This might be more, even more important for us. Paul explains further. He says, God will deal out retribution or inflict vengeance to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus going to punish there? The first verse said he's going to punish those who persecute believers. But what did this verse say? Please, I want to make sure that everyone hears this because it's very important. Jesus Christ is coming back to punish those who do not know God and who do not submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that punishment is going to be the penalty of eternal destruction. It's not simply people who have persecuted Christians who are going to be judged. It's anyone who has not repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And look, I don't know where you all have come from or what you're thinking or what your relationship with God is like, but I'm standing here today as God's representative. God is pleading with you. And I'm pleading with you. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you do not know God, make peace with God before it's too late. Amen. If you do not weep for your sins now, you will be forced to weep later. God is coming to you. He's coming back. And He's giving you a glimpse. He's showing you what's going to happen in the future. Jesus is most definitely coming back, and He's returning to repay the wicked, anyone who has not submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at yourself. Am I ready? Have I submitted? But not only, this is what's so sweet, not only is He coming to repay the wicked, look down again, He's coming to relieve the righteous. Verse 7. To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. Relief is a really sweet word. It means Jesus is coming to comfort those of us who have suffered for Him. He's coming back to comfort. Sometimes some of you and some of us, we might look at following Christ and we say, it's too hard. I have to give up too much if I follow Christ. That's not a new thought. I think of the disciples, if you just look at Matthew 19, flip back to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter comes to Jesus, Matthew 19. And he says to Jesus, see, verse 27, we have left everything and followed you. Matthew 19. See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? He's saying, Peter's saying, look, we've given up everything for you, Jesus Christ. Our life is difficult right now. We're suffering. And Peter would suffer much more intensely in the days to come. How does Jesus respond to Peter? Does He say to Peter, well, too bad? Or does He say to Peter, I mean, I don't even understand how you're thinking. No. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, verse 28, truly, that means this is the truth. I say to you, in the new world, that means what's coming, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for My sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That's not talking about now. That's talking about after Jesus returns. Jesus, we come to Him and we say, all we see is suffering for following You. And Jesus says, just wait. Do you guys believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that? Jesus is returning to relieve. And as you talk about the suffering, man, this makes me want to suffer for Christ. Because it's only short. I don't have to grasp so hard to have this great life now. Because Jesus is returning to relieve. He's returning to comfort. This is Paul's point. And this is why, while unbelievers will see Jesus' return and try to run in horror, our response as believers is very different. Look at how he says it in 2 Thessalonians 1. Man, I wish the Spirit of God, I plead with God, that He would help, that He would somehow get into your hearts, and He would work in your hearts and help you to see this is reality. We treat Christianity as something so small. Come to church. Interesting. Jesus is coming back! This is not interesting. This is awesome. This is not like the World Cup. This is not like a sporting event. This is the event that changes everything. This is a beyond vuvuzela excitement. This is trembling. And this is what he says. This will be our response. Verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all you who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This is a man fighting a battle and he feels like he's about to lose and the enemy is about to stab him, and he looks up and who does he see? He sees his king. And his king has come and his king deals with everything, taking the enemies, his enemies, and throwing them here or there, relieving the soldier. And what does the soldier do on that day? He falls down and he marvels at his king, and that's what we will do when Jesus returns if we're awake. The king is coming. And we know why. To repay the wicked, to relieve the righteous. And finally, just real quickly. Third, look at what this passage tells us we should be doing now since Jesus is coming back. What difference does it make that Jesus is returning? What we have here is history pre-recorded. We're reading, like in a history book, we're reading events, but we're reading them, instead of thousands of years after they happen, we're reading these events before they happen. And it seems to me, if we have the history book with the events right there, it seems to me that should change us a little bit. Anybody who would know the future and not be changed by it is an idiot. It's insane or wrong or stupid or something. Maybe it's a better word. We have the future. We should be changed by it. I'll give you three ways we should be changed by it. If you're here and you are not a believer, turn. Make peace. Change sides. You're fighting the wrong enemy. Because this enemy wins. Fact. If you don't love Christ now, you'll experience the wrath of God later. But it makes not just a difference to the unbeliever, it makes a difference to us as believers. It means, one, as believers, we should hang in there and keep fighting. Some of us, we've just sort of given up on the Christian, really living the Christian life out, because we feel like it's too hard. It's not some people, they haven't gone totally the other way. It's just that when it comes to obeying God, they see that it produces persecution and suffering. So they say, well, I'm just going to kind of try to live in the middle, and you can't. You're either for God or against Him. And so the fact that Jesus Christ is returning, what it should do, it should give us courage in the middle of the difficulties of life to just keep hanging in there. We know how the battle ends. This is actually what it was doing in the Thessalonians' life. Verse 4, he says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness. That means your perseverance and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul says, you are not giving up even though you're hurting. And then verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. He's saying the suffering that you're experiencing and your ability to continue hanging on and doing what's right in the middle of it doesn't prove that God's against you. It actually proves that God's for you. And that God's working in you. Because I know that you're longing for the day that He returns, and that's what explains the way you're living now. And so maybe some of you guys, some of you who are here, you're in the battle with sin, with this world, and you feel like giving up. And I'm just here as the representative of the King to remind you today, whatever you do, don't. Hang in there. The suffering isn't proof that God's against you. His inspiring faith, your ability to hang on to Christ even as you're suffering, is proof that He has worked in you and you're worthy of the kingdom that's coming. But not only does this reality that Jesus is coming back should it cause us to hang in there, it should also cause us to press forward and fight harder. Not just stand strong. Paul, as he looks to the future, it's as if he says, this gives us hope to do more. Look at verse 11. To this end, we also pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, because Christ is returning and all of this is going to happen, even as you're suffering, what I cry out to God for you about is that He would give you the strength to press forward and live for Christ even in more radical ways. If you're a believer here today, you know the future. Jesus is returning. And so you cannot continue to go through your life like you're a loser. You are on the winning side. This world is going to be turned upside down by the return of Jesus Christ. And knowing that fact should turn our lives upside down right now. Has it? Does knowing that Jesus is going to return? Does knowing what He's going to do when He returns, does it make any difference in your life tomorrow? I pray it does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've been too good to us, God. You've been so kind to us to actually tell us the future, to actually come back, to actually relieve us, to actually repay the wicked. Lord, I would pray that we as a church, that we would believe this. I think that's what a lot of it comes down to. And pray that You would give us faith, God, to believe that You are a God who keeps Your promises. I know that for many, many years, people were waiting to see You come the first time. And there may have been some who grew tired and thought to themselves, no, God's not going to keep His promise. But You did. You came. And Lord, help us as a church not to grow tired, but to believe You're going to keep Your promise, because You will. You will return. Please come quickly, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen.